George sharing that about humble and humility, you can turn to Malachi chapter 1 while I'm doing this, if you would, please. I remember reading Oswald Chambers, one of his devotionals, and he said, one of the problems that you have when you start to labor in the Word is you start to realize you're not fit to handle the Word of God. So he said, you have a couple of options. One, don't handle it, quit, don't do anything for the Lord. Or you can realize you're handling something that is perfect and holy, and with a humble heart, handle it that way. But I would say, take it even further. When you're planning on ministering the Word, get ready, because somewhere down the road of life, God will humble you so you can teach the Word, not just about the Word. And there's a difference. But anyway, I thought that was a wonderful. The second thing is, I thought Caleb really isn't a young person, because 1 week at camp is worth 10 years of your life. So when you add up his time at camp, he's an old man. And they honored me by not drinking out of my water. I watched discerningly. Discerningly. Well, we're going to have to do a miracle. We're going to have to move quickly. I'm going to have to do it briefly. But hopefully we can get the important outline down. The first part we saw was in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and it was the problem that they were looking at how they were treated just like the unsaved, and thought that it meant God didn't love them. They were looking at temporal things, things in time, and really we shouldn't do that. And to see the answer, look, if you would, please, to verse 4 at the end. The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. He's saying, don't look at time. Look at eternity. Their tearing down is going to go into eternal judgment, but yours isn't. Your eyes will see it. And then he inserts one of the great sight adjusters for them in verse 6, saying, I'm your father, you're my child. Even in the natural realm, there's a respect and honor. The word honor, I believe, is the word kabod, if I don't strain myself now. But it means that which it gives weight. I believe it's, you know, Ichabod was no glory when was talking about the glory departing. And basically what he's going to say is, listen, servants honor their master. Children honor their father. And you don't honor me at all. Doesn't it remind you of Isaiah chapter 1? The ox knows its master, but you don't know who I am, saith the Lord. And we saw that love is the foundation. The first is, God doesn't really love me. You know, next to that, or if you're writing notes, put Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at that portion, because I believe Jeremiah chapter 2 should be linked to Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, because they left their first lover. And when you get to Jeremiah chapter 2, and by the way, he was pre-exilic, and his favorite word, Jeremiah, is return, return unto me, return, return, don't keep going, return, come back, come back. But they didn't. And in chapter 2, he said, what happened? You loved me, and you followed me into a desert in a place you wouldn't normally go on your own, but you did it because you love me. And then he says this, what sin have I committed that stopped you from loving me? What have I done to not deserve your honor? Is it not true when first people get saved, when they're first saved, they're just on fire with the love of God. I had the privilege of leading my daughter-in-law 20 years ago, my wife and I, to the Lord before they married. My son and her got married, and first thing she did when she accepted the Lord was look at me with a big smile and say, "What does God want me to do now?" I said, "I don't know, but I know some things you're doing He wants you to stop." She goes, "I'm ready to stop anything for Him." My stepfather at 78 years old, Irish Catholic, he accepted the Lord. And the first thing when he came up, he said, "Now, what does God want me to do now?" Because when you love somebody, you do things. That's the ploy of the devil. And by the way, you young girls, don't fall for that. Because the boys will say, "If you love me, you'll do this." Don't believe that. You look him back in the face, "If you love me, you'll obey me." No, you'll do things for me. It's not, "What am I going to do for you?" Love is reciprocal, but love works. Love operates. It obeys. Now we get to the second portion. It's chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 2, verse 9. They had a problem with the Lord's work. Now, in each one of these, we have a tendency to want to preach the wrong way or teach the wrong way. Like in this one, it's not really a wrong way, but for applying to us as the church, we have to be very careful, because you could read this and say, "Oh, he said in verse 6, you priests who despise my name," and you read down and it says, "Priest, priest, priest," chapter 2, priest, verse 1, Levi, verse 4, verse 7. And you can say, "Oh, he's teaching about the priesthood." No, no, no. That's not the way we want to look at it. No more do we want to look at it in chapter 3 when he says, "Bring your tithes into the storehouse and see if I don't honor you." He is not teaching about tithing. He is teaching about why they're not tithing. Okay, so you'll see that when we get there. So really, what is the problem in this next section of chapter 1, verse 7 through 2, 9? The question is this, verse 13 of chapter 1. You said also, "Behold," watch this, "what a weariness it is." That's what the priest said. Oh, what a burden. Next to that, or in your notes, you can write Zechariah chapter 7. Do we need to go to Jerusalem, and do we need to fast like we've done these so many years? And the Lord answers and says, "When you did that these so many years, did you do it unto me, even unto me?" Because you see, one thing that Malachi is going to show us in these six problems is God knows the heart. And He can touch the heart. And that's why you can minister the word of God and three people can see three different things, because God's using that word in their heart a different way because of their need. And that's the marvelous thing about it. What a drudgery God's work is. Don't think people don't think that way. I have friends that are elders, and because I have an itinerant ministry, I get calls all the time from different leadership at different assemblies around the United States and Canada, and they call. Not all the time. I don't want to sound like I'm busy all day long with my switchboard, but I want you to know that there's a common thread, and it's people, leadership, all ready to give up in leadership. And so what we have to find out is, okay, the problem is drudgery. Why is that so bad for these priests? Why should they think it's just a lovely thing? Because love is the foundational. It is the foundation. So, in chapter 1, verse 7 through 2, 9, they have a problem with the Lord's work. Verse 13 says it's drudgery. It's drudgery. Now, let me give you a little quick overview of why, of all people, the Levites never should have thought serving the Lord was drudgery. And it goes under this: their sin, their punishment, their repentance, their curse turns to a blessing. Are you ready? I'm going to go over those now, and I'm going to give you, we're not going to turn to them for the sake of time. I only have 30 more minutes to go through the rest of these, but I want to give them to you. You can read. You should always read and make sure the person giving you the verse is accurate. Don't just say, "Well, I remember John for 30 years, and he never makes a mistake." Listen, when you were exhorted by Brother George to remember the scriptures when you're young, I want to tell you something. I'm only 73. I know there's some of you here that are twice as old as me. But my mother died of dementia and strokes, and my grandfather died of the same problem, and my sister died 3 or 4 years ago at 70, and she had it too. And so I've always been a little cautious about dementia and strokes. And so has the veterans, and so is my primary care, for which I'm thankful. But I've noticed one thing. Even though I have normal aging losses, do you know what that means? First thing you know when you're old is this. You can't remember name. We wear name tags in my house for just me and Betty. I know it. I know. Honey, what is it? Oh, it's coming to me too. Give me a minute. But I know this. When I get up here and I handle the word, for some reason, singing in scriptures come out. Study, memorize, get it in the old computer of your head, because it can come out and the Spirit of God can bring it out. So trust Him to do that. Now, this is their sin. Genesis 34, verses 25 through 31. And you'll remember that Levi and Simeon had a sister by the name of Dinah. And the king of Shechem, I think it was, he violated her, and they found out about it. And they didn't want to go to war, so they came to Levi and Simeon and said, "We don't want to go to war, so what can we do?" He said, "Well, take on the mark of the covenant and be circumcised, and then it'll be okay." And they did, and they didn't stand up for their word. God hates lying and deceit, because God is true. And they waited for the third day after, when those men were so sore they couldn't even put their sword belt on, and they fell on them and destroyed them. That was their sin. And when you get to Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7, and the blessings were going on to the children, you'll remember when it came to Simeon, he said, or to Levi, he said, "You're a bloody man. And you'll be scattered. There'll be no blessing. When we come into the land, you won't get an inheritance. What are you going to do?" You know, when God curses something, He can't just say, "Olly, olly, in free. Now everybody can come home. It's all gone." Mm-mm. It's there. But mark it, God can turn a curse into a blessing. Stick with me. So the next thing we find is their repentance. Exodus 32, verses 25 through 39. Do you remember when Moses came down and God was, when Moses came down, he went up with Joshua, and I think, and Joshua said, "Do you hear the sound of war?" See, Joshua and Caleb saw everything in war. They were warriors, you know, like Jonathan and David. And what you find is this, Moses, that's the noise of sin in the camp. And Moses went down and he drew a line in the sand and he said, "Whosoever is on the Lord's side, come over." And it says the tribe of Levi came over. The tribe did. God handed him javelins and said, "Now if you really repent, go take care of the ones that didn't repent." And they did. And listen, God takes the repentant heart and He turns the curse into a blessing. I don't think there's anyone here that hasn't been saved for some length of time that can't tell you some curse that was in their life that God turned into a blessing. I can, but you don't want to hear it. So anyway, they get to the land and they're outside the land. The book of Numbers, chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 18, Deuteronomy 10. You can look them all up and read them. Everyone's going in and they're getting their portion in the land, and it comes to Levi. "Only Levi shall have no inheritance in the land." Are you ready? "They're my inheritance. I'm theirs and they are mine." Now, would you rather have 100 acres of sand in the desert, or would you rather have the presence of the Lord? And he said, oh, yes, and you're a scattered people. So he takes them, listen, he scatters them around the tabernacle to do service for him, right around the presence of the Lord. I wish we were as gracious and forgiving as God is. Wow. Levi, can you believe it? Now, let me ask you a question. When God says, now you're going to serve me, would they, a curse turned blessing, do anything and everything for the Lord? Do this, please. Say it. Yes. Who will love me more? He that is forgiven much will love much, the Lord said. Are you kidding me? Levi says, we're not getting any inheritance. We'll take the inheritance of the Lord. He's forgiven us and scattered us around his presence because he's turned our curse into a blessing. We'll do anything for him. And so Tina comes up after she asks the Lord, what does God want me to do now? And my stepfather comes up and he says, and what does God want me to do now? And the day you were saved, you probably thought the same thing. You were singing, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. But then time comes. And then time comes. And then service becomes a drudgery. You know why? Because the Lord's work becomes their work. You got it? He's not going to tell them. Listen, he's not going to tell them. Well, you should take half a yoke, and I'll take the other half. No, it's the Lord's work. He's called you to serve him. It's his work. It's the Lord's work. He gives you his word. He gives you his spirit. And who knows when you go out to serve him, what's going to happen every day? Do you think the disciples sat around and go, oh, no, I hope we don't have to go walk around in the sand again with rocks. And, you know, he might want to raise somebody from the dead again, not that again, or a withered arm, or he might turn water into wine again. I can't. No. Man, I can't imagine those guys saying, man, I wonder what the master's going to do today. I wonder what he's going to perform today. Because any day and every day with a God who forgave you and turned your curse into a blessing and now calls you to minister to his glory for his name. Listen, take a quick look. Here's the key here about serving him. You serve his name. His name is all he is. That's why when he says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, because everything describes who he is. It's all he is. Look at this. Chapter 1, verse 6. You despise my name. And then you say, wherein have we despised your name? Look at verse 11 at the end. You burn incense and offer it unto my name and a pure offering, or my name shall be great, for my name shall be great amongst the nation. My name. And then you go down to chapter 2, verse 2. Give glory unto my name. Verse 5, at the end, was afraid before my glory, before my name. Listen, you serve the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of glory. We'll sing, we worship thee, all glorious Lord, and then go out and sulk about having to do something meager. He's worthy of the best you can give him. He is all glorious. That was why in this section, guess what he does? He puts another nugget like chapter 1, verse 6, when he said, if I be your Father, where and you're the son, why don't I get honor? If I be your master and you're the servant, where's my honor? Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Get your underline already. But cursed is the deceiver that has in his flock a male and vows a sacrifice to the Lord, a corrupt thing. And what he's saying is, you promised to give God the best, but then when it came time to give it, you give him the worst. It's like the farmer that had twin calves. And he said, he was so excited, he said to his wife, one of these is the Lord and one of it's ours. And the next day she goes out and she notices one's dead and she runs in crying, one of the calves have died. He said, don't worry, that's the Lord's. That's what we do. We give the Lord a meager thing. Let me ask you this. Do you always give the Lord 100%? Whatsoever you get put in your hand, do it with all your might. 1 Peter, if you prophesy, prophesy. If you minister, serve. Serve to the best of your ability. God deserves the best. Now look at what the rest of this verse. You got your highlighter or your underline? Look at this. Don't give him the corrupt thing, because I am a great king, saith the Lord of the heavenly armies, and my name is dreadful amongst the nations. Next to that, you can write Rahab. They went into Jericho and they hid those spies, and Rahab said, our hearts are melting because your God is the true and the living God, and we know it. Hide over here. Do you realize who you serve? I know I get excited and yell, but I can't help it because I'm yelling so I can hear myself. Listen, do we really realize we worship the all-glorious Lord? So do we have to give 10%? No. What does a man have except he's received it from the Lord? How about this one? When Paul was in Athens on Mars Hill, and he said to the unknown God, for in him we have life, and he sustains us, and we have our being. You know, you're only alive right now because God keeps you alive. You're only, your next breath could be your last. He's that powerful. And everything you have, including your next breath, comes from him. I don't know about you, but we serve a mighty God. So let's move on to the next one, or we're going to get bogged down here and we'll never get over all of these. The next one is the section 210 through 16. It's to address this. Well, I don't need the Lord's people, and I can be a Christian and go by myself, and I don't need to be at the chapel, and I don't need this. People become unimportant. So God created man, Adam and Eve, and then he gave them things over the years so that we can love man and use the things God gives us. But in our sin, we love things and use people. And part of redemption should be all of that goes back into balance. It's a constant war. Now, let me show you the key word here, too. Are you ready? Okay. Verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? Verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously. Verse 14, yet you say, wherein? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Verse 15, at the end, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16, at the end, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. There it is, five times. One, two, three, four, five times. In all relationships. Now, there's some place you can have a dialogue here about what does it mean, the residue of the spirit, and blah, 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 and you get all this. Listen, here's what he does. He says, let's go back to creation. When the word father is used, what does it mean? Why, in Isaiah, that Christmas verse, his name shall be called Wonderful, remember all of that? Father of eternity. Now you picture a gray-haired man up there giving eternity out. It's not. The word father to them meant this, author of or source. I am the father of Jesse and Becky Brower. I had to put that on there. My son is the father of Kylie and Caden. They authored them. They were the source. And what he's saying is this. Let's think back at how God did things. God created man and a woman. He created all things from one being, Adam. Right? And the woman from him. So, why would you deal treacherously with another person? They're all created by God. Oh, and did he not create Israel out of the nations and create a nation out of Egypt and making a nation? Yes. Then why does Israel and Judah, why do they deal treacherously one to another? That word treacherously is an interesting word. I wish I knew Hebrew more. Some of you do, but it carries the idea of faithlessly. And I believe when he talks about, had he not the residue of the Spirit, I believe he's going back to make an argument from Adam and Eve. Watch. He says, did not God the Father create all things? Yes. What about the nation of Israel and Judah? Then he goes, what about you and your marriages? Woohoo! Here's this one for you. And you've dealt treacherously with the companion of your youth. I did a wedding and that was my phrase for them. Your companions. People say to me, how do you get this? We know Betty and I, we're joined at the hip. We do everything together all the time. We're never apart. That's why I'm having all these surgeries, so she can take care of me. She's my companion. Who's your best friend? My wife. She's my companion. Why would I deal treacherously? I have. I've had to confess it. You have too. If not in thought, indeed, maybe both. I don't know. I'm not going to be your judge. I'm hard enough time with myself. And God goes in the argument to put the nail in. He says, didn't he have any of his spirit left? When he created Eve for Adam, did he have any power left? Answer, yes. Well, he could have created another one, but he didn't. And when he brought Israel out, could he create another nation? Yes, but he didn't. And when he gave you your spouse, could he give you another one too? Yes, but he didn't. He had all the power in the world. The problem is you, Israel. The problem is you, not God. And so what he's telling them simply is this, that he demands unity in relationships, union, unity in relationship, not treacherous dealing, but unity. Oneness, Adam and Eve. Oneness, two main tribes, Judah and Israel. Oneness, you, marriage, and your wife. You, the devil hates unity. He'll do anything to drive a wedge between you and your partner. Anything to drive a wedge between you and your children. Anything to drive a wedge between you and the elders. Anything to drive a wedge between the elders. Because I want to show you something that is extremely important to you and your walk with the Lord. If you want to see the Lord's blessing in your life, you better write unity. And I don't mean organizational unity. I mean unity that comes from the fullness of the Spirit, and it goes out to all my relationships. So I am what I am supposed to be with my wife. I am what I'm supposed to be to the assembly. I am what I'm supposed to be to the unsaved. Now look with me real quick, and then we're going to have to bounce back to Psalm 133. Some of you that have known me for some time, I love studying my Bible. I love knowing the Word of God. I love being able to minister to it. I've had to scratch and claw because I came from an original little meeting down in Miami in 1972 when I got saved. And he handed me a Bible and said, you have the Spirit of God in the Bible, now grow. And I'm like, what? And then I hit 1 Corinthians 12 and it says, we all have different gifts and we all need each other in the body. And I'm like, hey. And I had to scratch and claw. How do you read your Bible? How do you divide it? I've learned, I get rid of the paragraphs and I get rid of even some of the punctuation and try and take it into context. And that's not ruining my Bible. That's just knowing good grammar. Now watch. Everybody had a grammar, you wouldn't be here. Psalm 133, verse 1.
Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment flowing down the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down the skirts of the of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord commanded blessing and life forevermore. The there is where? Mount Hermon? The dew of Zion? What is it? Where is the there? If you don't know what where the there is and what the there is, that's where the unity is. You better find out. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Let's read it again. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Bracket. It is like the precious ointment. It was poured. Verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon. It's like the dew of the mountains of Zion. Close bracket. That's just explanation of how valuable unity is. It's a bubble with information to clarify. Now, some of you are English teachers. You know what I'm saying. So read it without the extra information in. Are you ready? Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There the Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. And so Satan's up there going, gee, I hope that guy doesn't tell them about this. I hope that they don't understand it. I hope they don't understand that they're only as good as their weakest link. Achan hiding the cursed things. One man, disobedience, unconfessed, caused death to him and his family. Defeat and death to the Israelites. You're only as good as your strength and unity, because that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. We must teach the Word of God. We must exhort the Word of God. We must allow the Spirit to move, because what He does is He brings us together, because we all come to the same truth by the same Spirit, and it produces unity. And if somebody is disunit from that, not in unity, it's because they're wrong. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, I hear there are divisions amongst you, and there must be, so that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Anyway, back to Malachi. So, he talks to them and he says, here's the answer. Are you ready for the answer, what he gives them? Verse 15 at the end. Take heed to your spirit. Verse 16 at the end, take heed to your spirit. Don't worry about the other people. Don't worry about your other spouse. You take heed to your spirit. As far as it is possible within you, you be at peace with all men. And so if there's a problem and you're trying to be at peace with all men and your heart is pure, you can't help what they do. You're desiring unity. Just take heed to your spirit. Reminds me of Luke 17. You have a chance then. He tells his disciples, take heed. Take heed. Okay. Now we get to the next one, and I must move even quicker. Now in chapter 2, verse 17 through 3:7, he says they have a problem with God's ways. God's ways. Watch what he says. Look at 17. You're wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, weary and have we wearied him? When you say, here we go, here's their problem. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Where is the judgment of God? Where's the God of judgment? You see, they had a problem with the ways of the Lord. Why doesn't he do something and do it now? Why doesn't God work? I can't believe it. He's not working when I want him to work. Answer, verse 2 of chapter 3. But who may abide in the day? Circle it. God has the day. You see, there are days in the Bible. There's the day of man, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. I don't teach dispensations, and I don't teach other things like that, because I don't have enough information to teach dispensations. It only appears two or three times, and it's Paul talking about the dispensation of grace given to him in his ministry. But I believe there are days. God has a calendar, has four sheets on it, the day of man. You know, in 1 Corinthians 4, when it talks about them judging him, he says, it's a little thing for me to be judged of you or to be judged. It says in the King James, man's judgment. And you'll see a little note, and in your margin of your study Bible, it says day. It literally says, be judged by man's day. You know what the day of man is? Each day is when the person whose name is attached to the day gets what they want. Are you ready? The day of man started from when man was created and fell till the day of Jesus Christ. And man gets what he wants. It's why man can stand in a church and go, if there's a God, let him strike me dead and still live. God says, go ahead, get what you want in this life. It's been a long time, 3,000 or 4,000 years. God shows he's what? Patient. He's patient. But in Philippians 1:6, it says, confident of this one thing, very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you, believer, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. Why? Because it's the day when Jesus gets what he wants, the church. Woohoo! He's going to work in your life till that day, and that day you're going to be changed. Right? And that day then ends that, and it starts the day of the Lord. And those seals will start popping in Revelation, and those judgments are going to come, and they're going to be vials, and there's going to be thunders and lightnings and all the judgments. And it's going to be so bad, they're going to try to commit suicide, it says, and they can't. Did you ever ask yourself, how could somebody in that time period try to kill themselves and can't? Because it's called the day of the Lord, and he's getting what he wants. He's getting judgment on the unsaved and discipline on Israel to purge her. And listen, he's so in control in his day, you can't do anything unless he allows it, including kill yourself. How great is the God we adore. And then, at the end of that, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that we're looking for and hastening the day of God. God gets what he wants. You know what it is? Three times it says looking for in the end of that chapter. That's where you believers should be looking. For the day of God. Why? It says this, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's Revelation 21 and 22. When everything temporal flees and all that sin does away and no corrupt is there, it's only the glory of God. And God gets what he wants. A place where people love him and are redeemed to him. And listen, therein dwelleth righteousness. Beloved, do you know what kind of a great day that's going to be? Oh my. Nothing corrupt. Nothing that separates, nothing that causes pain, nothing that defiles, only righteousness dwells there. And by God's grace, we will too. That's the day. Okay, so they had a trouble with that. Take heed to your spirit. The Lord's way is the answer is that day. Next to last is 3:8 through 13. This one I can explain really quick, and then I only have to go over another 30 minutes. Just kidding. I'm trying to go as fast as I can. This is difficult. Now watch. He'll talk now in this section, which is 3:8 to 3:13, they have a problem with God's faithfulness. I have no money to give. I have no time to give. Let me show you what the problem is. Are you ready? Verse 11. The devourer. I will rebuke the devourer. The devourer is what Joel and Amos both said was going to come. That's a title. For the judgment in the land, the devourer. Joel says this, four types of locusts will come. One will eat the leaves, one will eat the branches, one will eat the trunk, and one will eat the roots. He's the devourer. It was God's discipline on his people to come back to the place. Nothing happened in Israel by accident. Deuteronomy 28, keep all the commandments, I'll open the heaven, bless you. But if you don't keep all the commandments, I will send the heavens of brass, I'll send famine, the devourer, it'll all be gone. Nothing happened by accident. When the devourer came, they should have repented, turned back to the Lord. And that's what discipline does. If you're here and you say, well, you're talking to me because I'm, man, I tell you what, I know I'm under the discipline of God. Well, it's just so you'll turn and cry back to him and come back to him and learn that lesson. And God says, listen, you do what I tell you and I'll remove the devourer. Listen to what they were saying. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Why? Because you rob me in my tithes and offering. Look at verse 10. Bring ye, circle it, all the tithes in. You know what they were saying? The devourer's eating everything. We just barely have enough for ourselves, so we can only give the Lord a little bit. And that's always the problem with people who tithe. When I was at GW, people would come in, and very nice people believe they're saved, and they say, now, when I tithe, do I tithe before I pay my bills or after? See the problem? That's what they were doing. I'll tithe after, and the devourer's eating it, so I really don't have much. And people today, especially you young married couples, you're just, you better keep your nose in the book and ask the Spirit of God to give you grace, because you're never going to get out of debt. Never. And that's not a judgment, it's a fact. I deal with it all the time in my own family, starting with me years ago. And then when that straightened out, and then I have to work with my kids, and now I got grandkids at Virginia Tech getting bills like crazy. Listen, he is saying to the Israel, you give me all. Be like the widow in the temple who threw in her three pennies and see if I don't come back. You know, in Philippians when Paul said, God will provide all of your needs. It skips me now. In Philippians 4, what he was telling him is, you gave out of your poverty, and now you have to realize that God's going to take care of you because you gave out of. He'll still take care of you. You'll be like that widow. She gave her three pennies, and she didn't have anything left because she trusted the faithfulness of God. Last point, chapter 3, 14 through 4, 6. Look at verse 16. 14. And you have said, it's a vain thing to serve God. It's empty to serve God. It is, what profit is it that we have kept this ordinance and we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What profit is it to us that we change it to I? What profit is the Lord's work? What am I getting out of it? I'm not getting anything out of the Lord's work. What am I going to get out of it? I don't see anything coming my way. I can't believe it. What profit? It's a vain thing to serve the Lord. Listen. Nobody tells me thank you for speaking. Nobody, my neighbor didn't say thank you for me picking his leaves up. My Aunt Tilly, I'm making these up now. My Aunt Tilly, I picked her up for the last 3 years to take her every week to go shopping, and nobody, she doesn't even thank me. What is the answer to that? It's a vain thing. Listen, they that remembered and loved the Lord spoke one another. They fellowshiped. The answer is this, fellowship with people like you. And what happened? God saw that. God knew what was going on down there. And he said, in that coming day when I gather my jewels, they're in there. You see what the answer is there too? God knows and God rewards, but not now. He does it in the future, in eternity. Beloved, if you're discouraged because you're doing it for the wrong reason. Realize this, the Lord knows what you're doing. He knows what you're giving. He knows what you're sacrificing. He knows every little thing you do. And it pleases him to the point where he says, in a coming day, in eternity, he's going to gather you as a jewel and make something beautiful out of it. Don't you want to be something eternal for the Lord? Beautiful for the Lord? Be patient in your giving, in your serving, in your ministering, because the one you served, number one, is worthy of it. Number two, he knows what you're doing, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He knows he'll reward you in due time. Don't get weary in well-doing, beloved. Keep plugging away. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts again this morning. We thank you for who you are. Unto whom shall we liken you? Father, we're thankful that you are true. You are all-powerful. You are all-wise. You are faithful. And we can serve you. We're here today because you brought us here. We're here today because you gave us life and breath. And we have tomorrow only if you want to give it to us. Help us to make the most of every opportunity. Help us to serve you. You are worthy of homage and of praise, and you're worthy of obedience. Father, we look at the Lord Jesus. If anyone didn't deserve to die, he did. He didn't deserve to die, but he did because he did it in your plan, for your purpose and your will. May it be so with us. For you highly exalted him at the right time, and you will highly exalt us in the due time. Keep us, Lord, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing. Till the hour of our receiving, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.